How about we all say, Lord Jesus, I love you 3 times.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord Jesus, I love you.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, praise the Lord, saints. It's good to be with you. My name is Brother David. I'm from the church in Boston. And I'm so happy to be with you here tonight.
Amen.
And tonight we're talking about the conflict between two kingdoms. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan.
Amen.
And one thing we have to realize is, whether you realize it or not before coming to this conference, and whether you even like it or not, when you became a Christian, you were born into a kingdom at war. You were born into a kingdom at war. What does it mean to be born into a kingdom at war? Well, the United States is a nation that's not at war. Right? We're not afraid at any given moment that we're going to be invaded or someone's going to send missiles over there. So we live our life in a certain kind of way. But I was really touched about 20 years ago. Some saint shared with me a story about their experience of a nation under war. And this is the nation of Israel, modern day Israel. And what they were saying was, at that time, at any given moment, the people in Israel, they're living in Jerusalem, they could have, you know, missiles, bombs, planes sent out over them. So how did they live their life? They were a nation under war. So these saints were saying, when the people of Israel at this time, when they went to the beach, right? Okay, so they go to the beach. They're just normal people. They bring their family to the beach. In the U.S., when we go to the beach, you know, you go and you're splashing, you do all sorts of things. Well, there, when they're going to the beach, they also do these things. They have their kids playing, but they're always watchful. They're always watchful. At any given moment, if they hear the siren or they hear a plane flying over, they know what to do. They'll all get off the beach, go into their cars and get into their places and bunker down, and the parents who are soldiers will get their weapons and things like that. So it's really interesting. I was very touched. They were saying they're living their normal life, but they're doing so in a way that's very watchful. That's very watchful. So brothers and sisters, one of the goals for us in this conference is not that you would go home and quit school and bunker down in your closets and say, I'm under attack all the time. We want you to live your normal life. We want you to go to school. We want you to study hard. But we also want you to be watchful. And we also want you to be aware that you are in a spiritual battle. And what does that mean in your practical human life? Well, we'll share with you some points. But the main thing is to know and be aware that God's kingdom is a kingdom under battle. So tonight we come to a message. Maybe we can read the message title all together. The church
as the corporate warrior of God, with Christ as the constituents of the whole armor of God.
So I'd like you to circle the word corporate. Corporate. And circle the word Christ.
Amen.
And when we use the word corporate, we don't mean corporation, like a company or an industry. Corporate means kind of a group of people together. That's what we mean by corporate. And we'll see what this means in a second. And before we go into the outline, I'd like to share, we're going to talk about the church. What the church is, as many of you may know from the Summer School Truth, it's the group of believers all together that compose the church. And God's goal for the church is a couple things, a couple aspects. One, the church is the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ, which loves the Lord.
Amen.
And expresses the Lord. And so we love to sing hymns of love songs to the Lord. Lord, we love you. We love you so much. We just want to give ourselves to you. And this is wonderful. This is one aspect of the church that meets God's heart's desire. But there's another aspect. And that's the church as a warrior. So the same church that's this loving bride is this church that's a tough warrior.
Amen.
And we need both. In our experience, we need to be those who love the Lord, but also those who are ready to fight for Him. And you can see this in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 5, I'm going to read the outline here. reveals that the church is the bride to satisfy the desire of Christ for his expression with his image. And Ephesians 6 reveals that the church as a new man is a corporate warrior fighting the battle for God's interests on earth for his dominion. So there's a lot of words here, a lot of kind of terminology. But in Genesis 1:26, when God created man, he said, let us make man in our image and let them have dominion over the birds, over the fish, over cattle, and over every creeping thing. So God's intention was twofold for man. Image means that man should express God, and dominion means man should rule for God. So the church today has these two responsibilities. One is to love the Lord and express Him. The other is to fight for the Lord. And we have to be balanced. We have to take both of them. It's not enough just to love the Lord. I just love you, Lord. Oh, there's the battle. I don't want to do anything. No. That same church who loves the Lord is the one that is willing to fight against the enemy.
Amen.
And I'm going to take one little side comment here. In 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 10 talk about different functions of the church. And in 10, it's talking about how the church is fighting for Christ. And then chapter 11, I'm just going to read this here. Chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. This is Paul writing. For I am jealous over you with the jealousy of God. For I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. So betrothed means I engaged you. This is the church is Christ's bride, engaged to Christ. But I feel as somehow as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your thoughts would be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity towards Christ. Amen. So Paul's saying, you are Christ's bride. But I'm so worried that just as the enemy deceived Eve, he might deceive you. So what does this mean? Well, remember, if you remember the story of Adam and Eve, So we're just talking about how God has a kingdom and Satan's kingdom is against God's kingdom. And when man was created, I think Satan knew, okay, this is no good for me. Because these things look in God's image, they have God's dominion, and it says that they're gonna have dominion over the creeping things like me. So this is bad news. So if I was Satan, I wanna do something about this. So he saw Adam and Eve, Satan. But what did he do? How did he attack? Did he physically attack them? Did he tackle them? Did he try to kill them? No. What did he do? He tried to get into the mind. So it says, it's really interesting. He didn't do anything physically. But in Genesis chapter 1, it says here, Genesis chapter 3, it says here, the serpent was more crafty than any other animal of the field. And he said to the woman, so God had told Adam and Eve, you can eat of any tree, but don't eat of the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So Satan says, or the serpent said to Eve, did God really say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman, Eve, said to the serpent, of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but the fruit that's in the middle of the garden, God says, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall surely not die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll become like God, knowing good and evil. And then the woman took of the wrong tree. Well, so what did Satan, what did the enemy do here? The serpent is actually Satan. His mind. He tried to convince Eve that God was against them. Instead, God was for them. It's like, God said, don't do that. No, you're not going to die. God's lying to you. God doesn't really love you. He's lying to you. No, he's withholding something from you. You see the point here?
Mm-hmm.
The point is that Satan, the way he attacks man, not so much physical, but it's through our mind, is trying to convince us something against God's word. It's trying to convince us that God's word is not true. It's trying to convince us that God's is not for us. And there's all sorts of things, other things that Satan does with our mind. He tries to cause our mind to wander. Like in this meeting, you might be here listening to me, but then something might happen, and all of a sudden you're, I don't know, in outer space, Hawaii. in the soccer, you know, Champions League, whatever it may be. And Satan also attacks our mind by trying to, in our school, speak things that we hear that are against the truth of the Bible. There's so many things the brothers were talking about this morning. Another way he attacks our mind is, you know, is by preoccupying our mind with things other than God. Right. So say, for example, you know, maybe this will hit some of you, maybe it won't. Say you're on YouTube, right? And you're kind of, and then it's like, you're there, and then it's like, oh, click next. Yeah, that one seems interesting. And you click on the next video. Maybe the video's not even that bad. Maybe it's about soccer. Maybe it's about baking. You know, maybe it's not sinful. And you click. And it's, oh, that other one's interesting. Click. Or you have it on auto-click, you know, like the auto-feed. Click. And then 5 hours later, you're like, where am I? Where am I? What got in my mind? And then your parents say, hey, it's time to go to the meeting. And you feel like, praise the Lord, I'm going to the meeting. You probably feel like, not so good, right? This is Satan trying to get in our mind. So how do we combat all this? How do we combat everything that Satan tries to do? Well, hallelujah, we have the next three messages.
Amen.
Which is the whole armor of God.
Amen.
I didn't read all through number one, but just one more point in Roman number one, part B. In Revelation 19, talking about the bride again, the connection between the bride and the warrior. So the bride is married. This is in the end, kind of the end of the age when the church marries Christ. And the bride has this beautiful garment of linen that's bright and clean. And then she gets married to Christ in this universal marriage. And then it says, then they fight the war against the enemy at Armageddon. And the garments that they fight the war with are also fine linen, bright and clean. So basically, the wedding garment that the woman is wearing is actually the fighting garment. You know, so I got married quite a while ago. And can you imagine? My wife, she had a beautiful white dress on that was custom made. She was really into it, you know. And then she got, imagine, like, we get married. Oh, you know, yes, say I do. And then, let's go fight. She's like, okay, I'm ready. I got my dress on. I'm ready to fight, right? Well, see, there's a connection. So the more we, so there's a connection. The more we love the Lord, the more we're prepared, the more we're ready to fight for the Lord.
Amen.
Okay, so this message will continue on, and the next few messages will continue on this portion of Ephesians 6, chapter 10 through 6 verses 10 through 20. So let's read Roman numeral 2 all together.
Ephesians 6:10-20 reveals that Christ is a constituent of God's armor for the church as the corporate warrior of God.
Let's read A, which is actually verse 10 and 11.
Finally, be empowered in the Lord and in the might of His strength. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the stratagems of the devil.
So it says here, the enemy is going to be attacking you, but there's some things that we can do to stop the enemy. The first thing we can do is be empowered in the Lord and in the might of His strength. This is really interesting, because it's kind of active and passive at the same time. It doesn't say, be powerful. Be powerful would mean, I have a lot of power, so just be powerful. Okay, I want to be powerful. It says, be empowered, which means that the power is not coming from us. The power is coming from the Lord.
Amen.
But we have to do something. We can't just say, okay, you know, it's going to, oh, now I'm powerful. No. But be, that word be is very active. So it's active, passive. So brothers and sisters, this implies the use of our will. Right? We were talking about our will. We see that the Lord has provided Himself as our power. We don't have any strength to fight against the enemy, but we need to do something. We need to use our will to be empowered. Amen. Likewise, it says here, we need to put on the whole armor of God. So there's an amazing, and we'll talk about all the different aspects, armor of God. Imagine this armor is like sitting right here. But what, and it's like, wow, someone prepared this amazing armor to protect me from the enemy. But what do I have to do? I have to put it on.
Amen.
I have to put it on. So everything the Lord has provided already. But the Lord needs our cooperation, brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm. He needs our cooperation to use our will to choose to put it on.
Right.
To choose, Lord, I choose to put on the armor of God.
Amen.
Lord, I choose your kingdom. I stand against the enemy's kingdom. Lord, I have no strength. I have no ability to fight, but I choose to put on the armor of God. The Lord will answer that call when we use our will to choose him. I think the brothers were saying, the mind is the leading part of our soul. Oh, sorry. But the will is the strongest part.
Yes.
So Satan fears the use of our will. So when we use our will, we can put on the whole armor of God. So we get to point one, point two. The whole armor of God is for the entire body of Christ as the corporate warrior, not for any individual member of the body. We must fight the spiritual warfare in the body, not as individuals. Wow. This point is really, really important. Remember I made you circle the word corporate? The whole armor of God, only the full body of Christ can wear the full armor of God. Not any individual member can wear the full armor of God. So say we're a knuckle. Like, I'm a knuckle. That knuckle can't wear the whole armor of God. Even if I'm an elbow, even if I'm a kneecap, right? I can't wear the whole armor of God. It takes the whole body to wear the whole armor of God. So brothers and sisters, that means we need the body in order to be under the protection of the armor of God.
Amen.
We need the body of Christ. And what does that mean practically? It means we need companions. We need companions to be under protection of the body. By ourselves, we cannot put the armor of God in, but with others, we can put the armor of God in. And I'll give a couple examples here. So I lived in a short period of time in my life in Belgium. Who's been to Belgium before? Yes. Amen. Wonderful. Okay. So in Belgium, in World War I, in a city called Ypres, which is in the south of Belgium. Who knows what Ypres is famous for?
Big battles.
Yes! Big battles. What kind of battles?
World War
I battles. Yes, that's exactly right. And trench warfare. So trench warfare is when I dig a ditch here, Peter digs a ditch here, and then we just kind of like throw grenades at each other. And then it's hard for us to gain battle. So right, there's trench warfare, it's very famous. And there's a famous museum there, actually. But in trench warfare, there's a couple of things that you need to remember. Number one, the main thing is don't do anything alone. You go wander off, I'm gonna go look at these foxes over there. You get captured by the enemy. And even more, if you're in the trench, if you put your head up by yourself, boom, you're gone. Everything you have to do has to be done with others. So this is an example of the body of Christ. When we're doing things on our own, we can get knocked off. We can get taken by the enemy. But when we're with others, we can take Peter's trench. We can do it all together.
Amen.
So brothers and sisters, that's the importance of companions.
Amen.
You need to have companions in your life. Or else you're going to be that soldier kind of going off on their own, being captured by the enemy. Another good example is a rock. So say there was a rock right in front of me. I should have brought a rock. A rock right in front of me. If you see a rock, maybe like this size in front of you on the street, what do you do with it? You kick it, right?
Right.
Yes. And then as you kick it, you keep walking that way, what do? You kick it again. And you just keep kicking it. Right? So brothers and sisters, we're like that rock sometimes. If we're by ourselves, Satan will come by and say, oh look, a rock. He's gonna kick it. Oh. And then I'm gonna kick it again, you know? But what if that rock were built into a stone wall? Then Satan's like, oh, there's that rock again. He'll break his foot, right? Because that rock, is that rock any different in itself? Not really. What makes it different is that it's built into the wall. So brothers and sisters, being built into the wall means that we have people that we're connected with. We have companions. There's someone above us, someone below us, someone next to us. So we really have to ask the Lord, Lord, do I have a companion? Is there someone that I have a companion with that can help me put on the whole armor of God? If I don't have a companion, I'm like that rock being kicked around. But with it as a companion, then I'm going to kick around Satan.
Amen.
He's not going to be able to defeat me. And in fact, me and my companions, we're going to defeat him.
Amen.
So brothers and sisters, this is a real critical point regarding the armor of God. So my part here is done. The main point in this aspect is, so we're going to cover the whole armor of God in all its different details. And we're going to use tonight, tomorrow morning, and tomorrow night to get into all the details of how Christ is actually all the different experiences of our armor. And we'll see how we can do this. But remember, we can't do this on our own. We need the whole body. We need our companions to put on the whole armor of God for us to be able to defeat, stand against the enemy and defeat the enemy.
Amen.
Okay. I'll share one more point. Because Brother Peter won't have time for this, but if you flip on the next page, it talks about putting on the breastplate of righteousness. And the breastplate of righteousness covers our conscience. So in fighting the enemy, one thing that's really critical is having a clean conscience. Having a clean conscience doesn't mean we don't sin, but it does mean that when we sin, we confess our sin to the Lord. Our conscience, if our conscience is weak, our spiritual life and our spiritual ability to fight Satan will be weak. But if our conscience is clear, then our ability to fight Satan will be clear. And I'm just going to give a very brief example of my conscience, and I'll give it to Brother Peter. Sometimes our conscience is just between us and the Lord. We do a sin and we say a thought, Lord, I'm so sorry, forgive me. Sometimes it's with other people. That's not so easy. What's your name, brother?
Zachary,
that's right. Okay. So say I did something to Zachary and I offended him, and the Lord tells me, I need to repent to Zachary. Lord, can I just say sorry to you? Is that okay enough, Lord, I'm so sorry? The Lord says, no, you have to repent to Zachary. Well, brothers and sisters, it's good for us to learn this lesson. Sometimes to take care of our conscience means we need to obey the Lord to take care of others.
Amen.
So I need to say to Zachary, I'm sorry. Sometimes this is with our parents. Who likes to say I'm sorry to your parents?
No.
Right. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I'm just going to give a very, very short story. So when I was in sixth grade, who's in sixth grade here? Okay. So my friends and I used to like to play soccer. And my friend lived right next to the elementary school. So one day we were playing soccer, and we accidentally kicked the ball into his yard. And then, it was a football. It's important. Okay, so then we kicked the ball, and then the bell rings, oh, the snack's over, okay, we all go in there, we forget about it. And then that Saturday rolls around, and we're hanging out, well, what are we going to do? Oh, hey, look at this football, let's play football today. Cool, let's play football. Like, where's the football? Where's the football, friend? I think it's the school. So we started playing football in sixth grade. Junior high, kept playing football. High school, kept playing football. Same football. And somehow that football ended up in my closet. Okay, so time passes. A long time passes. Longer time passes. Maybe 10 years after I originally borrowed the football. I come home. I don't even live at home anymore in my house. I come home, going through my closet, and I see this football. I'm like, oh, that's interesting. I didn't think I owned a football. And then the Lord touched me. You stole that football. Like, what? No, I didn't steal that football. You stole that football. I've always kind of like borrowed it. It just kind of got kicked over the fence. And the Lord says, no, you have to do something about that.
Amen.
You have to take care of your conscience. Mm. So I'm like, Lord, can I just, send in a check to the school and like, kind of anonymously or put some cash under the door? It's like, no, you have to take care of your conscience. So the Lord kept bothering me. And it impeded my Christian life. Believe it or not, that football impeded my Christian life. And eventually, I'm like, okay, well, I'll take care of it. So I go, I take that ball. That's 12 years old. I guess it's still kind of inflated. I go to the front office of my old school, East Shore Elementary School. And I go to the front office, and Israel, can you stand up? And there's a kind lady behind the desk. And I have to go in front of her. And I say, I need to tell you something. What do you need to tell me? My friends and I stole this ball 12 years ago. And I'm sorry. And I just want to say I'm sorry, and I'm going to return it to you. You know what she said? You're a turkey. Who says that nowadays, right? You're a turkey. But then she says, thank you. Thank you for returning it. And I don't know what she did with it. She probably threw it away, right? But I tell you, brothers and sisters, my conscience was clear. And I felt like the enemy couldn't accuse me anymore. I had taken care of my conscience. I had taken care of what I needed to take care of. and I was able to go on in the Lord.
Amen.
So, brothers and sisters, don't make light of taking care of your conscience.
Amen.
Your conscience will enable you to stand against the enemy.
Amen.
Take care of your conscience before the Lord, take care of your conscience before your friends, and take care of conscience before anyone whom the Lord touches you. You don't need to be, don't be overly aggressive. Just wait for the Lord to touch you. And when the Lord, if the Lord touches you, then you need to do something like that. But that's the breastplate of righteousness. It means taking care of our conscience.
Amen.
And don't wait 12 years. Do it as soon as possible.
Are you all impressed?
Amen.
That you have to take care of your conscience?
Amen.
Well, I think you all will find that I will share many of the similar points as Brother David just wonderfully shared with us. I think I want to maybe mention this first, and that is, look at your message 3. Look at the title of message 3. Let's all read that together again.
The church as the corporate warrior of God, with Christ as the constituents of the whole armor of God.
Okay, so the church is the as the corporate warrior of God, with who as the constituents of the armor of God?
Christ.
What does that mean? That means, what is the armor of God? It is a person.
Amen.
It is Christ. Okay, so as we're sharing about the different items of the armor tonight, tomorrow, I hope you would have this in your mind. Oh, they're just talking about Christ.
Amen.
They're just talking about experiencing Christ.
Right.
They're just talking about enjoying the Lord, but enjoying the Lord in many different aspects. Okay? All right. Now, let's all read point B together. You're in Roman numeral 2, point B.
Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth.
So I think you've realized by now that you are born into a war, right? And that in this war there are two kingdoms. There are two kingdoms because there are two wills. And out of these two wills, there are two plans, two arrangements, right? And we know that you can't be neutral. You can't be neutral. Actually, when you were born, in time at least, you were born into a certain kingdom. But when you believed and received the Lord, you went into another. You were born into another kingdom.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
So your whole life has been a life of the kingdom, whether you realize it or not. Mm-hmm. Whether you realize it or not. Mm-hmm. And to, because these two kingdoms are fighting, there is the need of what? When you fight, you need what? Our brother shared, you need, what do you need to wear?
Armor.
You have to wear armor, right? And what's the first item of armor in Ephesians 6? We just read, stand therefore having girded your loins with truth. What's girded mean? What does that mean? It's like a what? What's a girdle? It's like a belt, right? It's like a belt, okay? Now, I kind of did some research on this, and I want to share this, Bill. It's quite interesting. Why does the Bible say, gird your loins? Because back in the days of the ancient Near East, when the Bible was written, at that time, men and women, they tend to wear these long tunics. Like, it's like a long dress. Except, don't think it's a dress for women. It's a dress for men and women. You just wore it. It's like a long robe. Everyone wore that. And usually, it would be comfortable, right? Imagine the robe, you know, the wind comes over and the robe just sways back and forth. It's comfortable. But what will you do when you have to do hard work and you have to kneel down and you have to have different body movements? Or when you have to go to war and you go like this and suddenly the robe comes up and it blocks you and you can't see who you're fighting? You see, the tunic, the robe, it's good when everything's comfortable. But when you're in war, you can't what? That can't be like that. You have to do what? You have to gird it up. Mm-hmm. You have to take the hems of your robe and you have to gird it up. That's to gird your loins. Okay? In other words, to gird your loins means the Bible's trying to tell you, Zachary, get ready for war. The war is here. That's what that verse is saying. Get ready for war. Get ready to be attacked. Okay. Now, to gird up our loins with what? The verse says with?
Truth.
With truth. There are two aspects to this. There's an objective and there's a subjective. And today we want to focus on applying the objective aspect. To be girded in our loins with truth means we have to be prepared with the word of the truth. It means we have to be equipped with the truth of the Bible, with God's word. Brothers and sisters, you've heard about a war all weekend. Well, it's not the weekend yet, right? But last night and today. I would say that to a great extent, you know what this war is really against, Samuel? It's a war against God's word. Today's war, to a great extent, is a war against God's word. As Brother Israel and later Brother David shared this morning, did you ever realize, you know, I was considering this, did you ever realize what are Satan's first words to man as recorded in the Bible? You know, you think about it, what is God's first word to man in the Bible? I thought about it. It was about eating. Because God wants man to enjoy him. So the first time God talks to man, God says, hey, eat me. He talks about eating. He talks about enjoyment. But what is Satan's first word to man in the universe? Wow, this is significant. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other animal of the field that Jehovah God had made. And he said to the woman," you ready? These are the first four words out of Satan's mouth to man as recorded in the Bible. Did God really say? Did God really say? Satan first touched Eve's mind by questioning, causing her to question God's word, to doubt God's word. You know, dear young people, many times the first thought, you've heard a lot about the mind, right? Many times the first thought that Satan will put into your mind is he will come to you and ask, did God really say? Did God, have you ever thought, did God really say? Have you ever thought that? When Genesis 1:27 and Genesis 5:2 say that God created male and female, the world tries to teach you something else. When John 17:17 says that God's word is truth, the world tries to what? Shake your faith and cause you to doubt that God's word is the truth. When 1 John 5:18 says, the whole world lies in the evil one, we feel that not everything in the world can be that evil. I certainly grew up with classical music. And for the longest time, I thought classical music is not evil. Now, I still don't think. I still wouldn't describe it as evil. But now I come to realize even classical music with no words is part of the world. Mm-hmm. Even classical music lies in the evil one.
Right.
Think about that. Mm-hmm. Think about that. And when in Revelation 22:20, the Lord Jesus says, I come quickly.
Amen.
Jesus will come quickly. What do we think? Oh, the Lord's not going to come that quickly. It's not like he's going to come tomorrow. I can wait. Have you never thought that before? And then I just thought of two more. When Genesis 1:26 says, man, that is you. You are created in the image of God. When someone comes to me and says, I want to see God, show me God. In one sense, I can just say, look at Brother Israel. Because he's created in the image of God. Mm-hmm. And he's supposed to have the dominion of God. So we are so crucial, but sometimes we think, oh, I'm really not that special. My life's not important. My life's not important. In John 15:9, the Lord Jesus says, I also have loved you. Oh, God says, I loved you. I love you. But sometimes, what do we say to ourselves? No one loves me. I know when I was in ninth grade, I thought that. I thought no one loved me. And when I was in ninth grade, because I thought no one loved me, I thought my life wasn't important. But the Lord saved me, saved my life, when I realized that the Lord does love me.
Amen.
You need to realize that every word in the Bible is truth.
Amen.
You have to believe every word in the Bible. If you want to know Christ, you have to know the Bible. Now, how many of you know the story of the Trojan horse? Sorry, that was heavy. We'll have a light moment here. The Trojan horse, some of you know? Okay. Well, for those of about half of the room don't know, so I'll say this. It's more of a mythical account than a historical one. However, I think it's the point can be made here. So thousands of years ago, maybe 2,600 years ago, the Greeks, you know, the Greeks, they were powerful at that time, and they were attacking this city called Troy, right? That's the city of Troy. And the Greeks, they surrounded the city of Troy, guess for how long?
10 years.
That's right, for 10 years. They sieged the city of Troy for 10 years. And they just weren't able to conquer it because Troy, wow, it was one tough city. Yeah, it's much tougher than New York. Right, okay. Sorry, that wasn't in my script. Sorry. But one day the Greeks came up with an idea. They said, you know, we can't take down this city in 10 years, but here's what we're going to do. So what did they do? They built a huge wooden horse. It's a big horse. Made of what? Made of wood. Made of wood. And they just pushed this horse in front of the city of Troy. And the men who were standing on the walls of Troy, they looked at it, and guess what they said? They said, oh, look at that. And, oh, by the way, after they pushed the horse out, all the Greeks, they left. Okay, or so they thought. Anyway, they left. And the men of Troy, they saw the horse, and they thought, oh, look at that. Because the Greeks couldn't take us down, so they've given us a gift. So you know what they did? What would you do if you saw someone gave you a nice, huge gift? Oh, you would take it home, right? That's what the men of Troy did. They saw the huge wooden horse, and they took that huge wooden horse, they took it back into the city. Now, here's the best part. You ready for the climax? I'm not very good at storytelling, but I'll tell you the climax. This is the climax. That night, while the men of Troy were asleep, the true purpose of the wooden horse was revealed, and out of the Trojan horse slips out. I guess maybe it was a door. It opened and comes out Greek soldiers one by one. One by one. And you know what these Greek soldiers did? They're now inside the city. So they went to the gate. And they I don't know how they opened the door, but probably it was a bolt. They opened the door. And after they opened the door, guess where the other Greeks were? They were outside the city. So why do you think they opened the door? To let them in. So all the Greeks come pouring in. And guess what? That very night, the city of Troy fell. Now, what's my point here? What's my point here? The men of Troy, they thought the wooden horse was what? Was a gift. But what was it actually? It was actually something deadly. You know what Satan tries to do in this age? He tries to put a thought into you. And you think, oh, that's a good thought. That's a good thought. Yeah, we should, who was it that shared? We should love everyone, regardless of what they believe. And yes, we do. God loves the world. But we love them, and so we love whatever they believe as well. Something that sounds so nice, but what is it actually? It's something deadly. It's something against God's word. It's something that's contrary to God. It's something that God hates. So brothers and sisters, be careful of the thoughts that you receive in your school, when you're with your friends. You have to know God's word.
Amen.
If you know God's word, you will experience Christ in a very specific way.
Amen.
Okay. Now, the subjective aspect of girding our loins with truth, let's read that actually. Points 1 and 2 under B. Let's have brothers read 1.
Truth in Ephesians 6:14 refers to God in Christ as the reality of our living. That is, God realized and experienced by us in our living. This is actually Christ himself lived out by us.
Sister verse 2. Okay, and what this really means is basically you need to have a living that's according to God's Word. You need to have a living that's Christ. You know, some of my coworkers are Christians, but they never tell anyone. Or they're afraid to answer when someone says, "Are you a Christian?" Do you know why? Because they're afraid that when someone asks, "Hey, are you Christian?" And if they say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian," then the other side would say, "I can't tell. You're about as bad as I am." Have you ever thought that? I can't tell my friends I'm Christian because I'm just as bad as they are. That's what this verse is saying. You need to have a living to engage in spiritual warfare, to put on, at least with a girdle, you have to have a living that is according to Christ.
Amen.
Christ has to be your living. Okay,
amen.
That's all I will say there. Okay, let's go to point C. Let's all read point C.
Having put on the breastplate of righteousness.
Okay, and point one.
Christ as the breastplate of righteousness covers our conscience, signified by the breast. In fighting against Satan, our accuser, we need a blood-purified conscience, a conscience void of offense.
So the breastplate of righteousness covers our conscience. Why does it cover? Because Satan is the accuser. That's actually one of Satan's names in the Bible. Satan is the accuser. And righteousness is to be right with God and right with man. If you even have a little problem with either God or man, Satan will accuse us. And there will be holes in our conscience through which our faith will leak out. You know, sometimes I see the brothers playing basketball, and I really worry about the brothers. Yeah, I think you know what I'm talking about. Because brothers, sometimes when you play basketball, you like to go like this. After you make a shot, and it goes in, you're like, yeah! What are you doing to the other brothers when you do that? Oh, you're probably offending them. Actually, you most likely are offending them. Because, yeah, when I was little, I was offended. And I've also been the one doing that. I've done both. I've been on both sides. Brothers, you have to be right with both God, and you have to be right with man. You have to be right with the person sitting next to you. Sisters, the same thing. I won't say anything about the sisters, but sisters, same thing. You have to be right with each other, okay?
Amen.
All right. Let's read point two.
They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. Our response to Satan's accusation should be, I overcome Satan, the accuser, not by my perfection, and not even by a conscience void of offense, but by the blood of the Lamb. I am defended against his accusations by the breastplate of righteousness.
Okay. And can we open our Bibles and go to Acts 24:16? Acts 24:16. Yes, Acts chapter 24, verse 16. Okay, brothers, let's all read Acts 24:16 together. Ready, set, go.
Because of this, I also exercise myself to always have a conscience without offense for God and men.
Sisters, because of this,
I also exercise myself to always have a conscience without offense for God and men.
Okay, let's read it all together, but we'll emphasize two words. exercise, and always. Okay? Ready, set, go.
Because of this, I also exercise myself to always have a conscience without offense toward God and men.
You know, many times when our conscience is good, Satan cannot trouble us much. But Satan knows when there are offenses on our conscience. And when he accuses us with respect to these offenses, we are immediately weakened. And for this, we have a great need of the blood of Christ. Because according to the Bible, where there is blood, there is the forgiveness of sins. And how often should we take the blood of Jesus? Every morning?
All the time.
Yeah, Brother Israel says all the time. We should take the blood of Jesus not every morning, not every evening before we go, not just every evening before we go to bed, not just every morning, but whenever we sense there is an offense in our conscience.
Amen.
You know, brothers and sisters, if you sense that there is an offense in your conscience right now, I would highly encourage you, after the meeting, confess. Confess to the Lord. Let the Lord shine on you. The Lord is gentle and the Lord won't judge you. Okay? Now, Acts 24:16 is very significant because Paul says, I also exercise myself. Paul exercised. I want you to pay attention to this word, exercise. Exercise implies that it's not easy. You may not want to do it. You may not want to confess your sins.
Right.
Going off our brother David's example, you yell at your dad and your mom, and you may not want to say sorry. Or you get angry with your siblings. I have two, so I'm speaking from experience. You get angry with your siblings, and you don't want to apologize. You throw something at your siblings. Oh, I did that one time. I threw a bag of peanut M&Ms at my older brother. He had a pillow in the room, and I just went, he didn't get hit, thankfully. But to this day, I feel so bad about that. Okay, but what's my point? What's my point? If you have an offense against your siblings, you may not want to apologize. Or, I really like this one, because speaking from my personal failure, we lie, but we are afraid to confess because we are afraid of being punished. Have you ever lied because you were afraid that those who find out will punish you? Or they will think differently of you? Yeah? We've all done that, right? I've been there, I've done that. But confession is an exercise. So you may not want to do it, but it's an exercise. You have to exercise yourself to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Okay, and let's read point D together.
Having shod your feet with the firm foundation of the gospel of peace.
And points 1 and 2.
Christ has made peace for us on the cross, both with God and with men. And this peace has come from our gospel. The gospel of peace has been established as a firm foundation, as a readiness with which our feet may be shod.
By standing in peace.
If we lose the peace between us and God, or between us and other believers, we lose the standing to fight.
Now, I don't know if you realize, but in point A and in point B, they both have the word stand. And this is my final point. Well, my brothers and sisters, in this universal warfare, your responsibility is to stand. Don't try to be a superhero or some super successful Christian. You need to stand. You have God's word. You have those around you. And if you look around you, these are the ones in God's army. These are God's people. And tomorrow you will see some more items of the armor. You have everything you need for your participation in this war. You simply need to stand.
Amen.
You have everything that you need. Practice these things, which we speak. And like Romans 14:4, which is a precious verse, it says, the Lord is able to make you stand.
Amen.
The Lord is able to make you stand. Okay, that's it. Brothers, what should we do?
Let's have a few minutes to pray with your neighbor, and then we'll open up for you all to share. So if you have some notes from tonight or this morning, after we pray, you can come up and share what you have been touched with. Pray with your neighbor for a minute or two.